Lord, Lord, fit us, Lord, for the way ahead, we pray. Lord, Lord, some of us are privileged to travel to many parts, Lord, and we see that in some parts the heavens are opened and the waters are pouring down. And hundreds and thousands are turning to you. And then we go to other places and truly it is a desert. And becoming more and more like it too. Now where we live, make us and fit us for where we live. And those of us who journey here and there and go from one to the other, Lord, fit us as we go. Father, oh God, we're looking forward, Lord, to the end. Lord, we know we've got to live as those who, Lord, get things ready as though you're not going to come for 100 years. Or 1,000. We've got to think of the generation to come. We've got to work toward it. We've got to pray toward it. Lord, and we do that now. We pray that even young men in this meeting, Lord, that you will turn them into ministers of God. That they will be taking up the baton. Lord, even now, pray that you'll be giving young men your word and putting your vision in their hearts. And young women too. Lord, a love for your church, a love for your gospel, a love for your word. And above all, a love for you. Lord, and that they will serve their generation. Lord, and so we live and work, Lord, as those, Lord, who will die in harness. Lord, and because you haven't come yet. But we also have to live, Lord, as those who believe you're going to come at 11 o'clock tonight. And you could come then. Lord, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live in the midst of that paradox, Lord. Some of us have been making plans for our businesses. Lord, some of us have been living in ways that we think everything will be as it has been. Well, Lord, we pray that you'll subdue all those plans, Lord, unto yourself, that we won't be living in presumption. Lord, help us to plan, but help us to plan as those who know that in a moment it could all finish. Oh, Lord, that the news could come on CNN, Lord, and we hear that the escalation has taken place in the Middle East and the whole of those countries are being engulfed in bloodshed. The nations of the world increasingly are taking their partisan sides. It could be on the news tomorrow. Help us to live, Lord. Seeing that you're the Lord of history and working out the counsels of your own will. Glorious God. Hallelujah. Now we ask you to bless your word unto our hearts, the prophetic word that we just heard. Lord, I won't forget it. I trust that my brothers and sisters, you will remind them of it, Lord. And give not only a reminding, but that you will, Lord, enable us to live in the light of these things. Amen, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look in Scripture. I've been asked to speak on the cross by several people. So I'm going to do so tonight, to say some things concerning the cross. So tonight will be a meditation on the subject of the cross. I want to turn to begin with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you remember a very strong man in the Old Testament, any of you? Very strong man. Yes. Samson is the first one that comes to mind, is he? Yes. Do you remember the question that he was repeatedly asked? Yeah, tell me wherein your strength lieth. That's what it says in the old version. Tell me wherein your strength lieth. And that's quite a question. Do you know wherein your strength lies? As a church? Do you know where the power of the church really is and what it is? Well, we're going to look at one thing tonight. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this, verse 18, a famous verse. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I read that earlier this afternoon, and I was struck again by the being saved. Because we're talking language nowadays, the last 100 years or so especially, people talk about, I got saved. I got saved. And here it doesn't say you got saved. People are being saved. Those of us who are being saved. Is that what your version says? Interesting, isn't it? To us who are being saved, the cross, the word of the cross is the power of God. So that particular scripture, you're probably all aware that the Corinthian church had a problem with the issue of power. They thought power was vested in certain men. Some of them preferred Paul to Apollos. Of course, they came from a background that was very, very much wrapped up in the idolatry of power. They came from a background where in their city, there were various powerful people called pneumatica. That's spiritual people of particularly powerful people. So they were very much engrossed with the subject of power, and it crept into the church. The church so easily picks up the atmosphere of the world in which it is. The culture in which it is. We were talking earlier, just after tea, a little bit about Asia. And Karen was sharing one or two things with Hazel and I about what she is facing over there. And it's so reminiscent to us of Thailand and Malaysia and Singapore and Burma and those countries, because they're all Asian, and the church just picks up the cultural norms that are there, and they just Christianize them. And that's happened, of course, here in North America. These shoddy, dreadful Christian shows on the TV are awful, really. They're just a show. So many of them, aren't they? Just a show. But it's so American. Because, after all, if you've got a commodity, you've got the right to sell it and market it real good. Haven't you? You've got the right to do that. I mean, the right to happiness and so on. And really, it's horrible when it comes into the church. But the church just copies culture, you see. You know, celebrities. You know, we're in a world of celebrities, aren't we? Sports celebrities, singing celebrities, stars and so on. You've got them in the church, haven't you? Got your celebrities. Isn't it sad? And we think that they have added power. Well, let's forget all about that. Let's just see where Paul locates the church in Corinth. He makes his emphasis here and he says, the word of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. That's where he locates power. The word of the cross. Strange sort of statement, isn't it? Put your eye down on it. Verse 18, the logos of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. You know, if we're being saved, and that's the process, if that's something that's happening within me, day by day, week by week, year by year, I'm being saved. This is that mechanism by which God is accomplishing it. The word of the cross, the logos of the cross. Some versions, am I right in saying that they say the preaching of the cross? Mm-hmm. Some versions say that?
Yeah.
The preaching of the cross. Well, the word for preach in Greek is keruso, which is not the word here. It's the word logos. And that's why it's better to translate it the word of the cross. That also suggests the fact of the word being preached, spoken, announced might be better. Because I use the word preach and it immediately has a connotation, doesn't it? It has a connotation of what I'm doing now. I'm preaching. And then some people would say, like in Malaysia, you see, they love to define what everybody is. Are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Are you an evangelist? Are you a teacher? Are you a pastor? And they want to define you. And some people don't fit neatly into the boxes. But we use this word preach. And really, it's the word announce. To announce tidings. It's the word that incorporates the idea of an ambassador, someone who's bringing a message. So in that sense, it's not something that is solely out the front at a meeting. You announce the tidings. They are not your tidings. They are not your tidings. It's not your message. It is not your word, it did not originate with you. You are a messenger delivering the message. You should do that at work. You should look to the Lord for those openings and avenues where you can deliver it, his message. And that part of it that he wants you to set forth. So the word of the cross, the logos of the cross. It'll keep saving me. Do you get that out of that verse? But what is the word of the cross? It'll keep saving me. To us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of that salvation. That's what Paul said, isn't it? So that word of the cross, are you hearing it? Do you know what it is? Do you know what the word of the cross is? Do you know what the word of the cross is? How can we learn what the word of the cross is? Because I need to know the word of the cross. I need to hear the word of the cross. I need to hear it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Not simply because I'm just hearing it, hearing it, hearing it, hearing it, hearing it. But the Lord, by His Spirit, is speaking it to me, speaking it to me, speaking it to me, speaking it to me. And as I hear the word of the cross, I am being saved. Is that what you get out of the verse? So my salvation, my daily deliverance, my daily walk in newness of life is dependent upon me seeing the cross, hearing the cross, seeing the cross, hearing the cross, especially hearing the word of the cross. What is the word of the cross? Now, you tell me. What's the word of the cross? Well, no answers. The simplest way to think about the word of the cross, the simplest way, is to think about the words of the cross. So, were there any words at the cross? Were there any words at the cross? Amen. There were some words at the cross. So the simplest statement of the word of the cross will be the words of the cross. Does that sound right to you? So if we have a meditation tonight on the words of the cross, we'll be saving ourselves. We'll be being saved. It'll act. Do you want a nice word? Nice theological word? Salvifically. That's a nice word for you. It'll work savingly. Let's use that. Amen. The words of the cross. How many were there? That's right. As I just wanted this to be a meditation tonight, to contemplate these things. Seven words of the cross. Seven things Jesus said. They must be so important. They are the words of extremity. That, in fact, they are the words of the ultimate extremity, aren't they? They are the words in darkness. Would that be right? They were words when darkness reigned. They were words when angels looked on and devils pressed in upon Jesus' soul. They were words of the sinless Son of God. They were the words of man in profound agony. They are everlasting words because they are His word. They are the expression of His heart. They are the expression of what He was experiencing then. Amen. They are wonderful words. I wonder if anyone here can tell me the first word of the cross. I just want the first word, not the phrase, the first word. Yes. Father. Father. Now, we'll look at them and just meditate for 5 or 6 minutes or 10 minutes on each one of them. We'll just see how we go. It won't be complicated. There are 4 Gospels. 3 of the words are in Luke. 3 of them are in John. The other one is repeated in both Matthew and Mark. So Matthew and Mark only bring 1 of the words. Luke brings 3. So we'll look at Luke, shall we? And first, because we'll try to take them in some semblance of order. There's no doubt that this was the first one. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Anybody tell me what time the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost? 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was 9 o'clock in the morning that Jesus was taken out, carrying his cross, and then he fell under its weight and another bore it. And then it was 9 o'clock in the morning that he was nailed to it. Amen. And as he was being nailed to it, this is what he said. Two others, verse 32, chapter 23 of Luke, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that's called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, this is the first word of the cross. Remember, it's the power of God unto salvation. All these words make up the power of God unto salvation. They are an expression of it. Father. It's so wonderful to me that the first phrase, the first thing that Jesus said, and the last thing that Jesus said, begins with the word Father. Father. I always know this, and it's quite recognizable. You meet people, and there's lots of people who pray, oh God, God, God. Jesus did say, my God. It's one of the words of the cross. My God. But first, he said, Father. Remember, this is just a meditation. Father, forgive them. It's the first word of the cross. It'll save you. They know not what they do. If you were to read books about this, you would find an argument. Some people who write their books about these things will say to you that Jesus was simply praying, because he was praying, wasn't he? He was praying. Amen. It's a prayer. I'm right, aren't I? Isn't it good that they were allowed to hear his prayer? I believe that this is one of the things that began to penetrate into the heart of one of the robbers on the cross. One of the first things he heard this. Father. Father. Forgive them. And yet there's an argument. They know not what they do. He's praying for the soldiers. They're the ones who are around about him. And their nails are going in. And just think of it. He's praying for them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you think that's true? How far does forgiveness extend? That's what I'm saying. Do you really think that the person, Ananias, Caiaphas, the other Pharisees, do you really think they knew what they were doing? When David sinned, and we talked about it briefly this morning, when he sinned that terrible sin, do you think he really knew what he was doing? When you sinned, and as you've sinned, did you really know what you were doing? When Adam rebelled against God and took the fruit, did he know what he was doing? You said, you don't know what to say, do you? Because I'll tell you why you don't answer me. Because you know that there is an answer, and you'd be right in saying, yes, he did. And there'd also be an answer that you could give, and you know that this is equally true. No, he didn't. You see, all at once, he knew what he was doing, and yet he didn't know what he was doing. David knew what he was doing, but he didn't know what he was doing. He did not know. He didn't know what it would lead to. He could not foresee the agony that would strike his own soul. He could not see the effect that it would bring to all the nation of Israel. He could not see. Sin is a mystery. It's called a mystery in the Bible. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. You see, sin. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You say, that person who sinned against me, he knew what he was doing. No, he didn't. He did and he didn't. He did and he didn't. That's what you have to understand. Forgiveness is the first word of the cross. And if you're going to live saved day by day, you've got to live in the good of this word. You've got to live in the forgiveness. You've got to live in the forgiveness. You've got to live as one forgiven and one who forgives. You wives have got to forgive your husbands. You husbands have got to forgive your wives. You brothers and sisters have got to forgive one another in the church. You've got to forgive your families. You've got to forgive your brother for what he did against you in your family, or your sister, what she did 20 years ago. She knew what she was doing, she didn't know what she was doing. She knew, she didn't know. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Father, there was a man who forgave for us. Hallelujah. Who forgave utterly. Do you know, I know that the deepest agony that human souls face is their personal guilt. I mentioned already, I think it's here, or it may have been in Minnesota, that the power of sin is guilt. And as soon as you're free of the guilt of sin, you'll be free from the power of sin. But the freedom from the guilt of sin is linked with forgiveness and the receiving of a profound and glorious forgiveness. And everything that begins with forgiveness. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I remember a few years ago preaching on that and thinking about that, and I realized the kiss of Jesus and the kisses of Jesus. Jesus, and it's poetry, but he kisses you. What does it say about the Son who ran away and then came back? What did the Father do? Fell on his neck and kissed him. And the first kiss of the kisses of Jesus' mouth is the kiss of profound forgiveness. 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 And if you're going to live saved, you've got to let him kiss you with the kiss of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise God for Jesus' breath. Bless God for the moisture of his lips. Amen. I mean that. I'm not just being poetic. Bless God for when he opened the eyes of a man born blind, did he not spit on the ground and moisten it with the moisture of his mouth and kiss the man's eyes with that and create him anew? Am I right in saying this? What came out of his mouth? All his DNA. Just to say it that way. Let him kiss me with forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, go on. I want to ask you if there's anyone you've got things against this evening. Some of you are bitter against your parents because your father was a bastard. You haven't forgiven him. He was this and he was that. But the power that saves is the forgiving love of God that passes into you through you receiving his forgiveness, and it being in you enables you to forgive. Do you get me? First, you have to receive the forgiveness that you might give the forgiveness. Forgive your father, forgive your mother, forgive, forgive, forgive. For they know not what they do. But they do, but they don't. Is that a mystery to you? I don't believe it's a mystery to you, because you know what I'm saying is the truth, don't you? You know. You know that girl at school or college who's been such a unpleasant person to you, such a cat to you, so nasty, turned on you. She knows what she's doing, but she doesn't know what she's doing. The ramifications of sin are terrible. If you could see, you think of a family where, think of David's family. He couldn't see all that was going to come, all the escalations of his sin. He didn't know. And hallelujah, there at the cross, forgiveness came. It's the first word. All the others are built on it. Are you? See, I've got to look in my heart now. And I do this quite frequently. It's a very beautiful discovery. I remember having an experience with Hazel some years ago. And three men came round to our house. We'd asked them to come. We'd asked them to pray with us. And the five of us prayed. We were praying very important business. And as we prayed, I began to open my heart. I won't go into all the details. But I began to pray for certain men who'd done certain things. And I made a marvelous discovery. I poured my heart out in that prayer. It was emancipating to me. I poured my heart out as I prayed for those men, and I found there was nothing in there except love. I discovered that. I plumbed the depths of my own soul and I found that all that I felt toward those men was love. Amen. You've got to be like that. Amen. And you can be because of this forgiveness. This forgiveness. How big is the them? That's the question. Is it the Roman soldiers? Is it Caiaphas? Is it Pilate? You know, because you have to forgive the ones who wash their hands. Because you'll find in your life that there will be people in that'll come and they won't want to take sides. They'll just wash their hands. You have to forgive them. But it's already been done, that's the thing. How big is them? Forgive them. They know not what they do. Here he is. Wonderful Jesus. What do you think the next word of the cross is? Hard to know exactly the order. But go over into John's Gospel for this one and have a look. This, of course, is the 19th chapter, and I suspect that this is the second word of the cross. You'll find it in verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus, John 19, verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I think that's the second word of the cross, in the order. So you've got the picture, haven't you, of Jesus? His disciples are at a distance, the majority of them, but, hallelujah, he has these women near to him. And a little far away, there is the disciple whom he loved, which we know is John. And John is there, and Jesus says this domestic word. It's a domestic word, isn't it? "Woman, behold your son." You know, the cross is sanctifying, you see. The cross, in the word that Jesus said, he sanctifies family. He sanctifies domesticity, home life. "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He doesn't say son, he just says, "Behold your mother." Why do you think that Jesus gave his mother to John? He knew that he would care for her, Todd says. Why would he care for her? What does it say about John? What is the hallmark? The disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. Amen. Now I want you to know this. Love always gets the first fruit. Some of you have been under faith ministry. That's fine. Some of you have been under word of faith ministry for a long while. Well, God bring you through it into this. Because this is where it's really at. Love can bow down the stubborn neck, the stone to flesh convert, soften and melt and pierce and break an adamantine heart. Love can bow down the stubborn neck. Amen. Faith won't. Faith won't. It's all right. Faith abides. I'm not wanting to push this too far, but I'm wanting you to know that Jesus gave his mother to John because John was a lover. That's it. He was a lover. He knew John's heart through and through. He knew his heart even. You say, but this is before he was born again. This is before Pentecost, before he received the Spirit. Still, the outline of a loving heart was etched there in the deeps of this man's soul. That he was destined to be a great lover. Amen. And Jesus gave his mother to John. "Here's your son." Hallelujah. He'll be most like me. Hallelujah. I don't know if I told you about Ragland. This man in India who was there before Amy Carmichael in that area. And Amy Carmichael, many years later, met an old man who knew Ragland. And she asked this old man, what was Ragland like? Ragland died when he was about 41 years old. And this old man's eyes began to get wet, and he said, "He loved us. He loved us much." That's what he said. That's what he remembered. He loved us. He loved us much. Amen. Hallelujah. Love sees the revelation first. Love always gets and runs fastest. Love. John. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus, the word of the cross, his happy family. Amen. You say it's not happy family because there's loss, there's bereavement, but there's compensation. Isn't that right in this word? You can't have family without loss. You can't have family without pain. You can't have family without some measure of agony, because we live in a fallen world, and the cross is all about writing things in a fallen world. It's all about God's answer. It's all about our families being saved. Well, make sure you love in your family. Amen? Love. The words are so minimal. All right. Let's go on quickly. Do you think that the third word is back in Luke? I think probably it is. And it's here in chapter 23 again. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Now I find this an intriguing occurrence, because if we were to check up carefully, we would discover that both of them were railing on Jesus 3 hours earlier. Both of them. But Jesus had heard, one of them had heard the first word of Jesus, and he'd heard the second word of Jesus. And so he stands opposed now to the man who continues to rail on Jesus. And as he stands opposed to it, he says, verse 42, to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Isn't it remarkable that he didn't pray the sinner's prayer? You know, because what I'm getting at is we get locked into all this terminology. See, I get back into the heart of the fact that Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows your heart. He's seeing beyond your words, and he heard the "remember me when you come into your kingdom." Hallelujah. And Jesus, and this is the word of the cross, instantaneous salvation. Instantaneous. Today. Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Truly I say this to you. It's so wonderful. Jesus never said anything unnecessary. The word of the cross is truly, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Don't you think that this man tells us something very, very wonderful? And he's told church history that something very wonderful. This man, in his experience, has preached sermons without number. And he's preached to us about instantaneous salvation. He's preached to us the fact that the word of the cross and the work of the cross is so mighty and powerful it turns a man round like that. Paradise instead of the opposite. At the beginning, 3 hours early, the opposite. Hatred filling his heart. He wanted no part of this Jesus. He wanted no part of this person and all that he represented, a weakling and something to be rejected. And he just heard and watched and heard and watched, and the power of the cross reached down into his innermost person and melted and broke his heart and made him cry out, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Hallelujah. And Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you." We must emphasize the "truly I say unto you." It's part of the word of the cross. "Truly I say unto you." Amen. Jesus said it to the man. I believe that Jesus speaks yet from the cross, in the power of the Spirit. You say, but he's not hanging on the cross now, but the cross is in him. Its marks are in him. And he's always speaking from the cross. He's always speaking from the cross. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? That the Jesus who speaks to you is the crucified Jesus. You say, but he's ascended. Yes, but he's still the crucified Jesus. He is speaking to you from the cross and from the place of its power and its regnancy. He was hanging there, reigning and ruling in all that he was saying. "Today you will be with me." Are you listening to the assurance of what Jesus is saying? He knew exactly where he was going. You see, when you hear the word of the cross, beloved, you hear this word coming from the mouth of Jesus in the power of the Spirit that's full of such assurance. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. This is why you can be saved today in the darkest circumstances, because when you hear the word of the cross that saves, it assures you of paradise. Right? Am I making sense as I say these simple things? Today, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me, with me. I know where I'm going. With me. Hallelujah. That's why the word of the cross saves you. This word saves you as you become aware. I mean, anyone here hanging on a tree? You say, "I'm not hanging on a tree, I'm sitting on a chair." What's impaled you? What circumstances impale you? Don't you understand, beloved, that sin, in all its hostility and all the awfulness of the world in which we live, there are times when you get impaled. You do. And you're like the thief on the tree and you can't get off. And you're impaled by the viciousness of people, by their words. And then Jesus says to you, the word of the cross, "Truly I say to you, this is nothing. Paradise today. Paradise today." This is the secret of overcoming. Did I ever tell you about that man who used to preach a lot, the Methodist who used to preach a lot in India? E. Stanley Jones. What a man. And he talked about the things that happened in his life, early on in his life, when some great tragedy afflicted him and smashed him. He said, "I went down for 3 months. But he said, I learned the victory of the cross. He said, and when another tragedy came, I went down for 3 weeks. And I learned more of the victory of the cross. And he said, now when something gone hits me, I go down for 30 seconds. That's what he said. 30 seconds. And I'm back up again. Does he mean he's unfeeling? No, not. Not at all. Not at all. And he was at pains to say that. But he knew this. That's what you're, it's one of the words of the cross, you see. Is there another one? Anybody like to think, what would be the next one? So we've looked at three of them. I think that the fourth one is likely to be the one we'll find in the Gospel of Mark. We don't know this for sure, but I think this may be it. Verse 33, chapter 15, Mark's Gospel. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with what I've just done? Come on, put your eye down. Tell me what's wrong with what I just did. I just quietly said it. Now, when you think God's forsaken you, did you whisper it? Did you? When you were out on a limb and your life was ruined, did you whisper it? Or did Jesus whisper it? What does it say? That's the thing you ought to see. There are some things you shout. Jesus was coming everywhere where we would ever be and going deeper than any place we'd ever be. Now let me tell you, Chris, Joe, Todd, Ilana, Bernard, Hazel, Sue, you've never been forsaken by God. Not one in this room, not one soul has been forsaken by God. Not one. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll never plumb the mystery of that word. The word of the cross, where he went, where one day, if we know not him, we will go. You know that people philosophize about hell and they say it's the place where God is not. That's what they say. Hell is the place where God is not. Well, Jesus here in the experience of his soul was saying, I've gone there. I'm there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't understand what it means. I do know this much, that it is somewhere where Jesus went underneath everything. Where he went underneath everything. Where holiness went underneath unholiness. Where light went underneath darkness. Where he plumbed the depths of agony. Where he went lower than any agony your soul will ever feel. Any bereavement and loss that you will ever know. Jesus went underneath it all. And beloved, Jesus bore it all and went underneath it all. Amen. So that underneath, wherever you may feel yourself to have gone, hallelujah, underneath, there is Jesus underneath it. That's the thing. He came to go low that he might fill the lowest, that he might go high and fill the highest, so that he might get underneath everything. I remember in a church in Poland many years ago, and I was sitting there and the meeting was commencing and it was all going on. There was a big platform and they were singing, and I had a vision. And I saw this vision. In this vision, it was like a glass-sided tank. And there was someone walking across. And at the top, there was mud, nothing but mud and sort of ooze. And as they were walking, they sunk and sunk and sunk and sunk. And they were going down and down and down. Now, I was looking from the side and I could see it was like a glass-sided tank, and I could see the thing in its side elevation, and I could see that underneath there was rock. Only he couldn't see it. And in the vision, this is what I preached on that day. I preached on it. But the man was sinking, and I could hear him and see him crying out in agony, "Save me, save me, save me! I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost!" And he was going down and down and down and down and down and down. And as he went down and down and down, he got down to here where his chin was just about going under, and his feet hit the rock. That's what happened here. Jesus went underneath everything and bore the pains of humanity. This is why, and let's get this clear, by his stripes our griefs are carried. Our pains and our agonies. If you get healed, you only get healed to get old. Beloved, it's not sickness that's the big issue. The sadness that is in sickness is the loss of health. Beloved, the sadness of bereavement is the loss of the loved one. That's the real pain in sickness. It's the loss of health. It's not the fact that you're sick. It's that you've lost health. This is what a lot of people haven't got a clue about. And they think the be-all and end-all is to get healed. Or the be-all and end-all is to bring back their loved one. It is to have sweet compensations to come in. That's what's needed. The compensations of knowing that underneath is the safe rock of the person of Christ. Compensating. Oh, beloved, do you understand the agony of soul? When a man loses himself in his sin, his agony is not his sin. His agony is that he's lost himself. And he's lost his God. Jesus got underneath it all. The Lord help us to understand these things. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where did he go? What happened to his soul? Amen. This is the false word. We're not saying much about them, are we? But it's the word that saves you. That will be a saving word to you. There'll be some time. Amen. What's the next word? There are three that seem to come in swift succession. I reckon it's I thirst. I think you're right. I thirst. Where do you find that one? Where do you find that one? John? John's Gospel, that's where you're going to find it. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, this is John 19, verse 28, to fulfill the scripture, he cried out, he said, didn't say he cried out, he said, I thirst. I thirst. Oh, hallelujah. The words of the cross. What's this word all about? Travail, Joseph. Desire. State of man's soul. You and I. Thirst. I thirst. You know, the dryness and barrenness of men and women's souls is beyond description. Oh, they go and get some drink at some questionable rivers. They never lastingly satisfy, do they? They hew out their own cisterns that can hold no water. And they drink a bit of them, don't they? Have you done it? They try and quench their thirst. Here's Jesus going right down into this condition of human man's soul and crying out this cry, I thirst! And they got him some sour vinegar. That's what it says. And they got a little thing about 18 inches long and they stuck a sponge in the vinegar and on the end of this thing and handed it up to him. Do you understand? About 18 inches long, that's all the thing was. Because he was not far off the ground, about 18 inches off the ground. The cross wasn't way up there. He was touchable. They could look up at his face, 18 inches up there, but they couldn't quite reach. So they put it on this little stick and they held it up to him. And what does it say? He received the sour wine. Amen. Now that's enough for me. He received the sour wine. Who received the sour wine? So what are you doing drinking sour wine? That's the thing. You see, there are people in this room and you've been drinking sour wine. Life's been sour. But why should you drink the sour wine? Jesus drank the sour wine. I thirst. And this is what man gave him. And I'll tell you, man gives you the sour wine, doesn't he? Isn't that right? Some of your loved ones have given you the sour wine. And some of you got retrenched from your jobs and you got sour wine. And things went wrong. And some crookery went on. And you received sour wine from the hands of men. Jesus took it. He drank down all the sournesses that are in the world. That's the wondrous thing about the cross. It is the place of the total absorption of all the darkness and wickedness that's in the earth. It is the place of the absorption of all sin and all sin's impact. It is the place of the absorption. He took it all in. Jesus is the ultimate black hole. Where he took into himself sin. He took into himself the judgment. He took into his himself the bitterness. He took into himself our sicknesses. He took into himself our agonies. He took into himself all the things that men hand up to us. That's the thing about the cross. That's why I don't have to be sour. And that's why I don't have to live in the sournesses of life. That's why, because of Christ, because of this glorious absorption. How many of you have ever used blotting paper? When I went to school, well, Tom has got a pen called a pilot, something or other. It's an old fountain pen. Fountain pens are lovely if you can find a real fine nib. Well, one of the things about fountain pens that sometimes they leave a blot. And so you get a piece of paper that's specially absorbent and you put it on the ink and it absorbs it up. Unfortunately, it doesn't do the job properly. Because it doesn't take it all away. It takes, you know, But it leaves a residue. Now, I want you to know Calvary doesn't leave a residue. That's the thing. Calvary is complete absorption. I thirst. I know that Jesus took that thirst so that I would never be thirsty again. I know He did. I know He did. I know in my heart. I know that some of you, if you want to persist in your thirstiness, it's because of your own will that you're like your own misery. Some people like to be miserable. Some people like to cling to the throats of others. They don't want to forgive. But Calvary is so completely utter in its work. I thirst. All right. What's the next word that Jesus said? I think you'll find it's right here in verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, now I don't know whether Jesus spoke Greek at this on the cross. I don't know what language it was, but if it was Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. It's one word. Everything. Finished! Finished! The sixth word, finished. What does it say? He said, finished. What? You see, the word of the cross is saving, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Powerful. Finished. What's finished? Come on, start to tell me some of the things that make up the word finished. Is the devil finished? Yeah, it's finished. His reign over man's soul is finished. Was the devil there that day? Were demons there that day? Did they get into that man's soul? They're finished. Did they use all their armory? Was there any weapon they didn't employ? No. They used all their armory. Everything. And they never got into his soul. Devil's finished. Demons are finished. Is a holy life finished? Finished in the sense of completed. Yeah. Holy life's completed. Every moment, every day, childhood, infanthood, childhood, teenage, all the way through, manhood, total obedience. It's finished. A God-glorifying life is finished. You'll never live another life. It's Christ's life lived in you. That's the whole secret. It's Christ living His life in you. That's the thing. It's finished. The holy life is finished. Anything else finished? What else is finished? Come on, tell me. Sin's finished. The curse of the law is finished. Amen? Sin is finished. Is that right? Guilt is finished. Is that right? It's finished. It's finished. Write your name on it. It's the world and the power of the world finished. See, it's finished. It's finished. This is what's in the word of the cross. You see, finished. I know you hardly believe it. I hardly believe it. Finished. Praise God. See, so why do you let it carry on? By the word of the cross, we're being saved, Paul says. It's the power of God that saves us. Finished. You say, but I need a revelation of this. Of course you do. But you don't need just one revelation of it. You need more of it. You need more understanding. I need more understanding. It's such a mystery that you cannot plumb. But we need to know more and more of it. We need to hear this word ringing in our hearts. Finished! What's the last word? We'll have to go. Where do we find this one? Yes, back in Luke. Verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, what? Father. Father. His first word was Father. His last word begins with Father. His middle word was my God. My God. Aren't you glad it was my God? Do you know the greatest pain a man can feel is the sense? I was reading it today about a king named Hezekiah. And he's under the chastenings of the Lord and he feels that God has left him. It's the greatest pain that anyone can know. My God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus has gone through all that now and he's coming out the other side and it's all finished. And he says, Father. And he said it for every man and woman. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Pristine, beautiful, obedient, wonderful. Father, I give you my spirit. Commit my spirit to you. What did the Father do with his spirit? There's a question for you to think about. Because Jesus committed it to him. What does Jesus do with your spirit when you commit your spirit to him? He keeps it. That's right. But what did the Father do with Jesus' spirit? Where did he send him? I wonder what happened to his spirit. You know, while Jesus was in the grave, his body was lying in the grave, where did his spirit go? What did the Father do with it? I'm posing a question for you. The important thing about this is that Jesus turned death into the committal of his spirit to the Father. Did you hear what I said? He turned death into the committal of his spirit to the Father. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Death is no longer death. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Where is it? Jesus committed his spirit to the Father. He died. He died. But he said it was Father. Now these are the words of the cross. Ever been to a funeral that was more like a wedding? Why? Because death's lost its sting. Because of this. Saved in the face of death. So there's a little meditation for you. On the powerful words of the cross. Starts with forgiveness. Starts with Father, ends with Father. Starts with forgiveness, ends with the committal of spirit. Amen? Amen. You say, I don't really understand. This is the realm of power. This is the realm of power for the church. It's these words that save you. Are you believing them? Maybe you haven't got beyond the first one. Not that you've got to get beyond any of them. Maybe you've got some forgiving to do. Amen. Well, I've finished. What are we going to do? Well, whatever can we say to this? Well, I want to ask you if the words of the cross are in your life. So that when you walk around among people, your attitude is, Father, forgive them. I want to know if in your life there is this, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit to. I want to know if in your family, you know, your domesticated life has got the cross right in the centre of it. Where things are being committed to love. Amen? Because that's how the cross comes to people, you see. Right? It's where they see it. Why did you forgive them? Someone asks you, why did you forgive them? Why are you so at peace in the midst of this problem? Well, I've committed my spirit to the Father. Okay. Amen. Well, Lord, we've spent a little over an hour looking at this subject. Just looking. These words. Jesus, you said them. We've talked about them. You spoke them on a cross. Hanging. In physical pain that was terrible, but soul pain that we cannot understand. Father, it's a hot Saturday night, Lord, here in Minnesota. Lord, but your cross is eternal. And your cross is here. And your cross is in our hearts, Lord. Your cross is a calling. Your cross is a way of life. Your cross is the word of power, Lord. And Adam hid behind a tree, and you hung on one. Hallelujah. He hid behind it, and you exposed yourself on it, so that we need hide no more. Hallelujah. But we could be forgiven, and all our thirsts could be satisfied. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. We love you tonight and thank you and pray that your spirit will, over the years, if there are years left to us, bring home to our hearts more and more the word of the cross. That we'll more and more grow to understand just the fullness of what you've done. How complete it all is. I pray that those who need to forgive from their heart will do so. They'll go to people in their families. They'll go to people where it's necessary, and they'll make restitution and be reconciled if that's possible. But certainly that they will forgive from their heart. Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are three great causes why people don't come through into the liberty of the Lord. The first one is to do with forgiveness. They don't know personal forgiveness. It's so complete from the Lord. He knows you knew what you were doing, and he knows you didn't know what you were doing. He's forgiven you. The second cause is when you don't forgive others. You won't walk in the light of the Lord if you're not in forgiveness toward one another and those in your life. That's the second cause. The third cause that you don't walk in the liberty of the Lord is that you don't forgive yourself. You don't let the forgiving power of God so work in you that you forgive yourself. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, let your lovely truth liberate our believing hearts. Mm-hmm.